I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And the title of the message is Put On the New Man. And just to make it perfectly clear, I'm not just talking to men today, I'm talking to ladies too. That's man in the generic sense, talking about God's people. Let me begin by asking you this question. Have you made your New Year's resolutions? Have you done that? Well, my advice to you is pretty much you know where that's going to lead and what it's going to do. But what I want to talk to you today about is what we should resolve to do every day of our lives as believers, as sinners saved by grace. This is not a new year's, this is a new day, and I'm talking about a 24-hour day, not just during the sunlight, but in the night when we're asleep. What the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, as David prayed, things that are to guide our lives. He wrote by inspiration of the Spirit. And that passage that Brother David just read is a parallel passage to this. And if you'll look at let's go back to verse 20 of Ephesians 4. He begins, number one, by talking about putting off the old. He says the old man. Over in Colossians, the old man and his deeds. Putting them off. And putting on the new man. And so you know that's a metaphor. It's like wearing clothes and things like that. But what Paul's talking about here is not just an outer thing. It's not just how we appear before each other. It's nothing that would indicate that I should act outwardly in one way but think differently in another. That's what I'm saying. This putting off and putting on has to do with spiritual things wherein God, by the Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has changed our minds, how we think, changed our hearts. And you know, the heart is made up of the mind, the affections, the will. What we should desire and what we should not desire, even though we desire both. And it's part of describing the struggle that believers go through. And that's our lives now. You know, I've told you, you know, that you can summarize a believer's life, a sinner saved by grace, in three statements. And they all begin with S. Number one is our standing before God in Christ. And if you look at that Colossians 3 passage that Brother David read, listen to what he says here. He says, verse 3, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We're dead? How are we dead? Are you dead? I'm up here preaching. What is he talking about? He's talking about our standing before God in Christ. It has to do with our justification. That all our sins are forgiven and we're declared righteous before God in Christ, and we've been given life from him. And so our standing before God is sure and certain. Eternally saved. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Christ is my surety. Christ is my redeemer. Christ is my righteousness. And when he died, I died. Now we'll talk about another scripture here in just a minute in line with that. When he was buried, I was buried. He was my representative. My surety. My sins were imputed to him. His righteousness to me. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again. That's our standing before God. And it never changes. Never changes. never will change. We're secure in Christ because our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, there's no better hiding place than that. Let me tell you something. You can hide from people and from things here on earth, but eventually you'll get found out. But right here, sin cannot find us. Satan cannot find us. He can bring no charge on us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Think about it. God cannot charge us with sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. He has no charge against me because he charged all my sins to Christ and Christ put them away as far as the east is from the west. And you know east and west can never meet. So that's it. That's my standing. The next thing that describes a true Christian life is state. What is my state in this world? And it has changed, but it'll never change again. It started out born dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. I fell in Adam, and I was born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually depraved. But in God's appointed time, he sent forth the Word of God in the power of the Spirit to me, and I was born again. And now I'm a sinner saved by grace, a believer. Whereas once I was blind, now I see. Now, that change that took place in that new birth, let me just put it to you this way. That first state, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, that's the old man. Now this new state, born spiritually of the Word, a believer, that's the new man. I'm going to capitalize on that. We'll look at it some more. But that's my state. My state before God now is I'm a sinner saved by grace, a believer, a servant of righteousness, a sinner still having the flesh now. I still have what we call the vestiges of the old man because I still have the flesh. You remember when Paul said in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am"? The new man and the wretched man are the same man. How can you, if something's new and you go out and buy a new car, for example, you say, "Look at that wretched car." No, you don't do that. But that's what we are. The wretched man, a sinner saved by grace. And here comes the third thing that describes the Christian life. And this all our lives until we go home to be with the Lord. Struggle. We struggle. We're in a warfare. A warfare with the flesh, warfare with the world, a warfare with the devil. But that warfare within, boy, that's something, isn't it? Well, that's why he says in verse 5 of Colossians 3, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness." That means put them to death. Struggle against them. Fight them. War against them. They're there. And you will not be rid of those things until you die or until the Lord comes back. You go to be with him. Well, with that in mind, look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Look back at verse 20. Paul writes here, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ." Now, the education that we have been put through by the Spirit, through the Word, is learning Christ. Learning who he is. Learning what he's accomplished. Learning what he commands us. Learning how he guides us. Learning how he motivates us. And learning what we are in him. And learning how we struggle in this world with ourselves. And he says in verse 21, "If so be that you have heard him," heard the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, "and have been taught by him." He's the teacher. We learn him because he teaches us as the truth is in Jesus. And that's one thing we need to really keep in mind here. That all truth has to be measured by how it stands in Christ. Anything that's true concerning me, whether it's just concerning my standing, my state, or my struggle, I have to learn that and understand that in connection with my salvation by God's grace in and by the person and work of Christ. So that if anybody gives me any guidance or a commandment, I know this one thing. Whatever happens there, it doesn't change my standing before God. It doesn't. And then concerning my state, whatever happens there, I know that I'm a believer in Christ. I've got no other hope. Somebody says, well, you know, sometimes I don't act like a believer. No, you're wrong. A lot of times you don't act like a believer. Me too. That's no excuse. That shouldn't be something that I rest easy on. But I know this. Whatever happens to me in this world, whether I go down or go up, Christ is my only hope. That's why I put that song in today, my favorite hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know the worst thing a sinner can do is to divide his loyalties between Christ and somebody else or somewhere or something else, because that's an indication you don't know him. You haven't learned him. I'm telling you. My hope is not in my preaching. It's not in my do-gooding. It's not in my sincerity. I hope all those things are with me. But that's not my assurance. You know, a lot of people who claim to believe sovereign grace, they believe in assurance, works-based assurance. I know I'm saved because I'm doing this and not doing that. That's a lie. That's a lie from hell. It sounds good to religious people. And here's the point. If you gain any assurance from that, all that makes you is a self-righteous Pharisee. And if you don't gain any assurance from it, all that makes you is, as old John Bunyan said, swimming in the slough of despond. My friend, my life is hid with God in Christ. And he's it. And somebody says, well, where do I find assurance? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't look anywhere else. Back when Moses held up the serpent on the pole, look and live. Look where? Look to Moses? No. Look to the pole? No. Look around you? No. Look to the fiery serpent. That's Christ. And if you're really looking to him alone, I'm going to tell you something. You're a new creation. That's the new man. Well, he says here in verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation, that's the former walk, former lifestyle, former way of thinking, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now you see that? Put off concerning the former conversation, that conduct, that behavior, that way of life, that way of thinking, the old man. And then he's going to tell us to put on the new man. What is the old? Well, let's read. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, here's what I know. If the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness, or some translations say the holiness of truth, if that's how the new man is created, I'll tell you right now, I didn't create him. You didn't either. God did. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. But what is this old man, new man? It's what it does, it speaks of our spiritual state in this world. The old man is our spiritual connection with Adam in the fall and in our natural state of spiritual death and depravity. And our former conversation in that state was unbelievers, servants of sin. Before being made new creations in Christ, before the new birth, before being brought to faith in Christ and true repentance, that's the old man. The new man is our spiritual connection in Christ in the new birth. Our conversation in this state is as servants of righteousness. Now look back at the passage I read at the opening, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now most people, when they speak of being born again, or when they speak of what they call getting saved, they think of the outward works of the flesh that have changed for them. Reformation. I was a smoker, now I don't smoke. I was a drinker, now I don't drink. I didn't go to church, but now I go to church. That has nothing to do with this situation. Well, are you advocating smoking? No, I don't advocate that. My wife's allergic to it, and I don't like it either. But that has nothing to do with the old man and the new man. Are you saying we should abstain from all drinking? We're to do everything in moderation. That's what the scripture says, doesn't it? Moderation. Are you saying that we should live like hellions or something? No, I'm not saying that at all. But all of that can change without the power and grace of God. Did you know that? False religion can change all of it. False religion can reform a person. Cause them to taste not, touch not, handle not. All of that. In fact, Paul in Colossians, he calls that acting like the world. But look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constrains us." How do I know that God loves me? How do I know that Christ loves me? You see, in a fallen, unlearned state, I'd say something like this: well, doesn't God love everybody? Didn't Christ die for everybody? Well, look at what he says. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, or all have died." Now, what is that saying? That's saying that all whom Christ died for, they died with him. And if you died with him, you were buried with him. And if you're buried with him, you're resurrected with him. That's our standing before God. And then he says in verse 15, "And that he died for all," not all without exception. But who did he die for? "And that he died for all, that they which live," spiritually live, that's salvation, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and arose again." Living for the glory of God. Living for the preeminence of Christ. And he says in verse 16, now look at this. "Wherefore henceforth," from this time forward, "know we no man after the flesh." What is he talking about? We don't judge according to the flesh now. Somebody comes to me. I had a man stand right down here after we had a guest preacher in one time. And he preached the gospel. This man was a visitor and he didn't like what he heard. He didn't want to hear about election and predestination and grace. And he stood right down here and he went after me. I didn't even preach that night, but he went after me. And he said, "I knew that I was saved when I put down those cigarettes." Well, that's judging after the flesh. We don't do that anymore. That's the old man, you see. That's passed away. You understand what I'm saying? Now we have a new ground of judgment, and it's the gospel. What think ye of Christ? That's the issue. Not what you think of camels or Winstons. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Who is he? What did he do? Why did he do it? Where is he now? There's the issues of the new man. And so he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. And many did. He walked this earth in the flesh without sin. Yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't even judge him after the flesh. You know what people said of him who judged him after the flesh? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Had no comeliness that we should desire him. But who was he? Who is he? He's the Lord of glory. He's my whole salvation. He's my righteousness. That's what's changed. And so he says, therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's not talking about our character and conduct as far as the flesh is concerned. There may be things that we did in a fallen, dead state that we should stop doing. There's no doubt about that. What did Paul say? Stop lying. Don't be a liar. We're going to look at these things. Stop fooling yourself. Put away lasciviousness. Put away lust. Stop those things. You're not going to be able to stop them completely because of the flesh. And what inroads you make, what progress you make, it still will not make you righteous before God. Because righteousness has to be measured by Jesus Christ. That's what's changed. All false religion, what do they believe? Salvation at some point, to some degree, in some way, conditioned on sinners. I don't believe that now, do you? That's passed away. I used to believe that. That's the old man. Measuring righteousness on a sliding scale. I used to do that. I used to think, well, boy, I wish I could be like Brother So-and-so. Well, Brother So-and-so's a sinner. Why do I want to be like him? I want to be like Christ. Christ is the measure of righteousness now. That's what's changed. All things made new in salvation. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about what we do outwardly. Again, the Lord guides us in these things. But we look at them differently, don't we? Don't you look at them differently than you used to? Turn over to Romans chapter 6. This gives us some, and now, you know, a lot of people, when they think about the old man and the new man, they think about what they call the old nature and the new nature. And I don't particularly like that language because I think it's confusing. But here's the thing about it. A believer is a person who has the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who testifies with our spirits, the life that God has given us in our thinking and all of this, that we are the children of God, but he or she has the flesh too. And they're at war. Paul describes that in Galatians 5. But look here, look at verse 4 or verse 3 of Romans 6. He says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now that baptized there doesn't mean water baptism. It's talk about being in union with Christ. We're in union with Christ. And there's several ways we can describe that union. I don't have time this morning to go into all that. But here's what he's talking about here. He's talking about being united to Christ spiritually in the new birth. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God gives us life from the dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what we gain. And we gain that because of what Christ did on the cross. He died, he was buried, he arose again. That's the ground of it. You see, the work of Christ on the cross is the ground of our justification before God. My sins are forgiven. I'm declared righteous because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. But it's also the source and power of spiritual life given me in the new birth. Romans 8:10 says, the body, this body, is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, where are you going to find righteousness? Not in stopping this and doing that and joining the church and getting... No, we find righteousness in Christ. So he says in verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." Now that means the old man is dead. He says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then he says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." That means justified. The old man is dead in what sense? Not in the sense that I don't have still don't have the flesh with me, struggling and warring against the spirit within. I'm still a sinner. You've been born again, you're still a sinner. One saved by grace, but you're still a sinner. But how is the old man dead? Legally, he's dead. That means this, that the sins that I have done, the sins that I am, has fallen in Adam, born dead in trespasses and sins, and still being a sinner saved by grace, none of those sins can be charged to me. They've been put to death with Christ on the cross. That's the sense that the old man is dead. I cannot be condemned because of the old man. I'm alive in Christ. My life is hid with God in Christ, with God in Christ. And so look over at verse 17 now. And that, when he says there in verse 7, "He that is dead is freed," he's justified. He's forgiven. Not just of some sins, but of all sin. Past sin, present sin, future sin, original sin. All sin forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, "The cost of forgiveness is your repentance." My friend, that's the flesh. God does not forgive you at the cost of your repenting. God has forgiven all of his people, now and forever, at the cost of the blood of Christ. You see the difference? And you know, when God the Holy Spirit brings you to see that, he'll bring you to repentance then. Repentance is the fruit of that, the evidence of that. And so we're justified. We're declared righteous. Not because of what we've stopped doing and started doing, but because of what Christ finished on the cross. It's finished. And if you realize that and know that and trust that, that's the power of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now look at verse 17 of Romans 6. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin," that's unbeliever, "but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you," that's the gospel in the power of the Spirit, "being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." A servant of righteousness is a believer. Now, as I said, look back at Ephesians 4. We're in a struggle. We still have the vestiges of the old man, the sinful flesh that influences and even contaminates everything we do. That's right. Even the good works that God does that come through us can only be accepted with God in Christ. Listen to this. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. I'll just read it to you. He says, "You also, as lively or living stones," now that's a born-again person, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood," separated. Priesthood meaning we have the right title to go to God through Christ, "to offer up spiritual sacrifices." Now, what are those spiritual sacrifices? Well, we're met here today to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You say, sacrifices? You're not killing a lamb or a goat. No. What are our spiritual sacrifices? Our prayers, our worship, the worship that you're doing right now. That's a spiritual sacrifice. My preaching, all of that. And what does Peter say? Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's not acceptable because you're sincere. Now, I hope you are sincere. We need to be sincere. I want to be more sincere than I am. But that's not what makes my prayers and my worship, my singing, acceptable to God. You understand that? You ought to be genuine. Don't be hypocrites. Oh, the flesh would make us hypocrites. That's the old man. We got to struggle. We got to fight that. But it's not my genuineness that makes my prayers and my preaching and my worship acceptable to God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest who's passed through into the heavens. And that's the reason we have a right and title to go boldly to the throne of grace. It's because of Christ. Well, he says to put off and put on. Put off the old man, put on the new. Well, what is that? That's acts of God-given faith and repentance. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:26, he says, "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." What is it? What is it to put on Christ? It's to believe in him. It's to rest in him. It's to plead his blood and righteousness continually. And never come off of that. And when you do, you know what's happening? That's the struggle. Job came off of it for a while, didn't he? He got to justifying himself. And then God brought him to his knees. Well, I've run out of time. But let me just say this. Now, what he does here, and we'll come back to this next week, he gives us specific words of guidance that apply not just in our relationship with one another, but apply with our relationship to God and our relationship to one another as children of God. And just to give you an idea of what he's talking about, when he says stop lying, well, listen, if you're a liar, stop being a liar. I don't need to give you a 12-step program to do that. Just stop it. If you're known to be a dishonest person, there used to be a car lot when we go into Ashland. We get off I-64 and go in on, what is that, Route 5, I think? But anyway, there was a car lot, and the guy who owned it, he had a sign up, and it said, Lion Lee's car lot. But I noticed he's taking that down. I don't know if the city made him do that or if he just got convicted or something. I don't know. He's in Lion Lee's. Go buy a used car from Lion Lee. I thought, what an idiot. But anyway, well, he ought to stop it. But that's not going to save him. If you're a dishonest person, don't be a dishonest. But you know what the mainstay of this stop line is? Stop lying to God. Stop trying to come before God as if he owes you something. Take your place in the dust before a holy God, and beg mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's the way you approach your brethren too. Showing I'm no better than you. Don't come up, as I think it's in the book of Isaiah, y'all correct me if I'm wrong, but where it says that those people who say, don't come near me, I'm holier than thou. That's a lie. Stop it. What he means, and we'll go on with some more of that next week. All right, let's sing Blessed Assurance, hymn number 255.